question, although I must confess that having lived in Pennsylvania, that some of that white stuff doesn't bother me. I must say, though, that some of that frozen certainly gives safety to it. We're glad for the goodness of God to us through the day, and thankful for the privilege of being with you. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me tonight to Jonah chapter 2, please. Jonah, the second chapter. Of course, one of the minor prophets, as they're sometimes called, but there are those who have pointed out about them that they are minor prophets with a major message. Minor only because of the size of their prophecies in comparison with, say, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and their larger volumes. Jonah, of course, is the story that's well known, story of this prophet of God who was told by God to go to Nineveh, and he chose to go the opposite direction to Tarshish. I want us to focus on some words from his prayer that is found in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. Jonah, the second chapter, and I'd like to read the whole of that second chapter. And as we do, I want us particularly to focus this evening, the Lord helping us, on verses 8 and 9. But again, we'd like to read the whole of that second chapter, Jonah chapter 2. And as we begin at verse 1, may we give attention to God's own word. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. We trust that our God would add his blessing to his word as we look together to it. May we just pause together in prayer before him again. Father, with thanksgiving, we do honor you for your written word, as our brother already has mentioned. We ask you, Father, to grant us blessing as we look to it. May you magnify your Son in our lives as we hear your voice in the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for that as you work by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at these words of the book of Jonah, I think one thing that is true of this book, as is true of so much of the Word of God, is that grace is placarded throughout the book of Jonah. Like a billboard, grace is to be found. As God deals lovingly with his prophet, graciously with him. And I think we see that in these words of chapter 2 of the book of Jonah as well. We want to look, as I said, particularly at verses 8 and 9, but before we do, let me mention something to you in just reflecting on the whole of that red portion that we had tonight in Jonah, the second chapter. Jonah's prayer that is found there, if you were to go back with a good reference Bible, or if you were to get a book such as the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge and begin to run some references, you'd find that in those verses that make up most of Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, but it really, phrase after phrase, literally, Jonah is borrowing from the words of the Psalms. Jonah's taking them as he prays there in the whale's belly. Now, let me suggest to you that Jonah didn't have a pocket to knock in his robe as he prayed those things. That's what the Hebrews call their scriptures, by the way, the Tanakh. Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. The law, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. They put that together in the form of an abbreviation and call it a Tanakh. I tried to find one time when I was a pocket edition, that is, just for, you know, the slipcase of a coat or something. When I was in Lakewood, New Jersey one time, there's a big Jewish community. I walked up to a fellow and said to him, Shalom Aleich, peace to you. And I think he started speaking to me in Yiddish. I had a suit on, I guess I looked a little Jewish, and I had to tell him, hold on, because I was understanding the word he was saying. I knew enough to kick the ball, but that was all. I couldn't run for any yardage. But as it was, I asked him. I told him I was trying to find a pocket to knock. He said, well, there's a store right around the corner called Total Treasures. I said, sounds like what I'm looking for. Well, may I suggest to you, Jonah didn't have a pocket Tanakh. He probably didn't even have a pocket scroll Torah. And even if he did, it wouldn't have done him much good inside the whale's belly, because he probably didn't have a match or a lighter. There'd have been no way of reading it. Well, is God's Word. I would submit to you, as our brother prayed earlier when he spoke about the Word of God, not only do we have it in print before us, but we also have it in our heart and in our head. Brothers and sisters, that's the best place to have God's Word. We can do well to have it in print, and I thank God for printed copies and how accessible the Word of God is to us, especially in our land. We have faithful translations, our King James Version, a very faithful and accurate translation of the Word of God. We have that. God's good to give us His printed Word. We can rejoice in that. But we also can rejoice when it's been embedded, imprinted in our hearts. When the Spirit of God has done that good work of taking the Word and imprinting it inwardly. And I would say that's what happened to Jonah. Even though at this point he's a wayward prophet, even though he's a rebellious prophet for a while, as evidenced here in this book, nevertheless, the Word of God has found its way. It has seeped its way into his heart and into his head. And as a result, when he finds himself in the whale's belly, he's got some things stored away that will be fuel to relight a fire for God in his life. He's got some cordwood, if you will, chopped up already, so that the fire for God can burn brightly and lead to what we would present to you from these words, especially of verses 8 and 9, as fresh surrender. For I believe that's what we see in the life of God's prophet here. Again, God had said to him, go to Nineveh. Instead, he heads the opposite direction. Nineveh, from where Jonah would have lived, he was a prophet of Gath-Hepher, we understand, from the record in 2 Kings. In that record there, he would have had to go eastward. Instead, he goes westward. He wouldn't have had to take a ship to reach Nineveh from where he lived in northern Palestine, but he does board a ship and head for Tarshish. God deals graciously with his servant, and he brings him to the whale's belly so that Jonah can be brought to the point that every child of God that ever gets wayward needs to be brought to. And that's the point of fresh surrender. That's the point of yielding again to the holy will of our God. And that's where he's brought. Let's look at his words, please. And again, verses 8 and 9 of Jonah chapter 2. The whole of the prayer is great. The whole of the prayer reveals the grace of God. But I'd like for us particularly to focus on what our brother, the prophet of God, says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. We read again there, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And thank God for that word, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I'd like to ask you to begin with me in that verse 8. For I believe there we see by way of contrast what Jonah is experiencing in his life because of the depth of the riches of God's grace to him. Jonah speaks, first of all, in verse 8 of what I would present to you as the confusion of unbelievers. The confusion of unbelievers. Or to contrast it with what we see in Jonah's life, I believe, here, fresh surrender. By way of contrast, we see what we could call a false surrender. Jonah speaks of those here who are followers of false gods. That's how he speaks of those gods, lying vanity. False emptinesses, if you will. For that's what the gods of the heathen are. And that's the way the Hebrews speak of them. In fact, one of the words for an idol in Hebrew means emptiness or vanity. Another of the words means lie. And the reason for that is because an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing to trust in. And Jonah here gives expression to that as he speaks of the confusion of unbelievers. Jonah had just witnessed that in a real sense a few hours, no more than a day or two, prior to this, as he had been awakened from sleep by the captain of the ship on which he was heading to Tarshish. And as he was awakened, he saw all of the men, the mariners and others, the passengers of that ship, they were on board and they were calling out to their God, oh, save us, deliver us. And to what effect? To none effect. There was no value in those prayers. Why? Because they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those who look to false gods, those who look to gods that are but nothing, that are lies, they will find no mercy, for they're not looking to the right source of mercy. They're not looking to the rock that is higher than they. And as a result, there was no deliverance. when there awoke Jonah, and Jonah knew the living God, he could tell them what the problem was. He could tell them, I'm God's prophet, and I've disobeyed him. You throw me into the water, the sea will be calm. They didn't want to do that. You remember the Bible witnesses, they rowed hard to try to get out of the squall that they were in. Couldn't do it, though. When they finally gave over and threw Jonah into the water, they found out Jehovah is God. And they learned, and they promised to serve him. They promised to offer sacrifice. Well, they did that. I believe they did it later, probably not on board ship. Some would believe they did. But in any event, they learned that God in which they trusted, their gods were nothing. They learned that God alone, Jehovah alone is God who made heaven and earth. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. When a man, a woman, boy or girl puts trust in a false God, what they're doing in effect is closing the door of mercy to themselves, because it's only as we know the true God that we can find real mercy. It's only as we understand who God is, as he has revealed himself in his own self-disclosure in his written word, it is only then that we can find real mercy. And so it is that Jonah acknowledges that as he speaks of the confusion of unbelievers. This is spoken of by other prophets of God. I love the way Jeremiah speaks of it. I want to ask you to turn there. In Jeremiah 2:13, God speaks to his servant Jeremiah, and he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. That's cistern, by the way, not cistern there, brethren. Thank you. Some of you will appreciate that. But notice what God said his people have done in Jeremiah 2:13. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken me, the one in whom alone living water can be found. And what else have they done? They've hewed out broken cisterns. A cistern supposed to hold water. But the kind of cisterns they have dug were cisterns that were broken that could not hold water. And all they could drink from those kind of cisterns were dust. That's all they could find. Similarly, those who look to gods that are no gods, they forsake their own mercy. Of course, the prophets and the Psalms speak of how people worship those false gods. Psalm 115 and Psalm 135 declare it. Some of you recall, eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. And it gives that list, that litany of all of the features of the idol in its visible, physical form. But its inability to do anything at all. And then it concludes in both Psalm 115 and Psalm 135 with the statement, they that trust them are like unto them. See, that's because those who trust in lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let me ask you to turn to a scripture in the book of Isaiah, though, another of the words of the prophet, or prophets that speak about the inefficacy of idols. Isaiah chapter 44, please. In the book of Isaiah, the 44th chapter, would you notice, please, with me, the words of verse 20. In Isaiah 44, there's a picture given of the man who goes out into the woods to chop down a tree. He takes a portion of that tree to make a god, and he takes the other portion of that tree, and he cooks food that he uses to strengthen himself while he's making his god. And he also takes part of that food that he's baked from the wood that he's also used to make his god, to make a sacrifice, an offering for his god. And of course, Isaiah is showing the absolute foolishness of human idolatry. But as he concludes that, in the words of verse 20 of Isaiah 44, Isaiah says this, speaking of the idol worshiper, speaking of that to which Jonah himself is speaking, Isaiah 44:20, he feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? There we see the confusion of unbelievers, the confusion of those who trust in idols, the confusion of those who do not look to the living God. That's what Jonah sets forth there in those words of verse 8 of his prayer. He looks at the folly, at the foolishness, at the emptiness of making a god for ourselves. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But by contrast, he speaks of his own life. And we see in verse 9 of Jonah 2, the confirmation of service. Jonah says there, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. I believe here's one of those points in which the grace of God stands out so clearly and freshly in the book of Jonah. It's there, I believe, writ large again throughout the book. But here's one of those places where I believe it's evident so clearly. If Jonah speaks of the confusion of unbelievers, how they forsake their own mercy, that word "but" sets in contrast the reality of the living God whom Jonah knew. As he says, "I will sacrifice to you, Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vow." Here we see that fresh surrender in the life of Jonah. There's a reaffirmation of Jehovah that is found here in these words. When Jonah says, "I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving," the word "thanksgiving" in the Hebrew could be understood also the voice of confession. For Jonah, giving thanks to God was really nothing other than affirming afresh who God is. You see, sometimes when we give thanks, we overdo it. We overdo it. We want the person that we are beholden to know that we're genuinely thankful, and we might just go overboard. We might show about a piece of pie. We might just lavish and lavish and lavish to the point that the person that we are thanking blushes because they know somewhere the line between truth and dishonesty has been crossed. You get my point, I trust. We used to eat with a woman about every Tuesday night there when we lived out at right beyond Ossipee, if any of you know where that is. Thank you. Milford County. She'd invite us to eat with her family on Tuesday nights. She'd have two or three meats, probably eight or nine vegetables, two or three desserts. And I'd get through with the meal thoroughly stuffed, felt like a Christmas turkey. And I'd tell her how good that meal was, and she'd make a statement like, "Oh, I just threw a few things together. Someday I'm going to learn how to really cook." But sometimes our Thanksgiving's like that. But you know, when we are thanking God, when we offer to Him with the voice of thanksgiving, we're not puffing a bit beyond the truth of who He is. Our praise, instead of transcending who He is in His person, our praise actually can never reach the heights of who He is. Any thanksgiving we offer to God that's genuine, any thanksgiving is but confession. It's just telling the plain truth about Him. And that's what Jonah's doing here. He's saying, "I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving, with the voice of confession that affirms again who you are, O God, that affirms who you are in the greatness of your person, who you are in the dignity of your person, who you are in the glory of your person. For there is none like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods." Brothers and sisters, I believe that note needs to come again to the Church of Jesus Christ. There needs to be that fresh surrender in which we reaffirm the greatness of our God. I think one of the blessings of the Lord's table is that very thing. If we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that fills our hearts is the greatness of our Redeemer, the glory of our Savior. And we realize that there's enough in Him to be taken with Him for all eternity. It's enough to occupy us. It's enough to consume our thoughts as we concentrate on Him. I believe that's the heart of Jonah here. As in fresh surrender, he reaffirms what a great God Jehovah is. He's run from Him, yes. Jehovah said, "Go to Nineveh, take my word." Jonah said, "I'll go to Tarshish instead." The Lord has, in that grace that marks him and him alone, the Lord has said, "Jonah, I have loved you with a love that will not let you go. And though you flee to Tarshish, I've got work for you to do, my son. You're going to Nineveh." And grace subdued Jonah. And Jonah stands in awe of this great God. He stands amazed in awe of this great God who has a love that will not let him go. And so he has to say, in the confirmation of service, "I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed." Here I believe we see the reaffirmation of Jonah's call. We don't read of Jonah's first commission unless this call to Nineveh was his first commission, and I don't think so. From what we see in 2 Kings, Jonah had prophesied that the land that Israel had lost to Syria would be regained, and that happened in the reign of Jeroboam II. And the Bible speaks of that as Jonah has spoken of historically in 2 Kings. How that land was recaptured, retaken for Israel, for the northern kingdom, as Jonah, the son of Amittai, of Gath Hepher, had prophesied. Jonah had been called. And I believe much as we see Ezekiel commissioned in Ezekiel 1 through 3, so much as we see Isaiah commissioned in Isaiah 6, as he says, "Here am I, send me," in answer to the voice of God. Much as we see Jeremiah called in Jeremiah 1, and he argues with God and says, "I'm a child," and God says, "Say not, I'm a child, for I'll make you a defense city." Similarly, Jonah had been commissioned by God. His words had been placed in Jonah's mouth. Jonah had been sent forth with a message, and Jonah could say what Jeremiah did in Jeremiah chapter 20. "His word was in my bones like a fire shut up, and I could not contain it. I could not stay." Jonah's learned that afresh, and he's saying about his life, "I must serve God. I must do that which God has bid me to do. I must do that which God has called me to do." And so we read what I believe are some of the sweetest words in Scripture in verse 1 of chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," I think those are precious words, brothers and sisters. "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." I'm glad he's the God of the second time, aren't you? I'm glad that John Mark, who lead Paul and Barnabas at Perga, can be profitable for the ministry, as Paul's letter said of him. Even though Paul thought not good to take him the second time, the second trip. I'm glad that Peter's can be restored. A man like Peter who said, "I'll die for you," and then he denied him, and yet on the day of Pentecost he stands and preaches, and God converts 3,000. I'm glad he's the one whose word comes the second time. And Jonah is brought to again confirm that service that was his to Jehovah. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been called as well. Maybe not called to be prophets as our brother was in the Old Testament dispensation. But if we're saved, we've all been called by grace. We have a calling. According to Ephesians 4, we've been called to walk worthy of the calling, the vocation wherewith we are called. Every one of us has been summoned by God to holy duty, to holy business for the Lord. I realize that some in Christian circles speak of clergy and laity. They speak of those in ministry as clergy, but the truth is, brothers and sisters, we're all clergy. We're all the Lord's called ones to do His work in the world. We're all called as saints to do the work of the ministry, to be involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, where He has placed us, blooming where He's planted us. And as we do that, we are, if you will, in a New Testament way, paying what we vowed. We're seeking to bring, as one Puritan poet put it, wagon loads of glory to the one who's deserving of that, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Such was Jonah's heart here. He was given over to serve the living God. There's one further thing, though, we'd bring out to you from these words of verse 9. And that is the confession of the servant. The confession of the servant. Let me read again verse 9 and conclude it. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Here Jonah confesses what I believe every child of God has to confess. The first surrender that we see in verse 9, the first part, grows, I believe, out of a fresh awakening. But verse 9, the last part, evidences. Jonah was brought freshly to see that deliverance, salvation, mercy, grace is all of God. Now let me say to you, when you're in a well's belly, I believe you'll learn that. Because if you get out of a well's belly, there's only one way that it happens. And that's because salvation, deliverance was of the Lord. It's because of God's mercy and grace. Jonah experienced that. There was a fresh awakening for the fact that this God who had dealt so graciously with him was deserving of glory because Jonah's salvation was all of him. I mentioned earlier Jonah's running. How he fled to Tarshish. How God did his work. Reminds me of the story of a black man who was asked on one occasion to share his testimony of grace. And this is how he responded. He said, "Yes, sir. He said, I did my part, and the Lord, he did his part. And they thought, oh, this fellow believes in works. And they're asking, well, brother, would you tell us exactly what was your part and exactly what the Lord's part was? He said, yes, sir. He said, I did my part. I ran just as fast as my sinful legs would carry me from the Lord. And the Lord, he did his part. He ran me down and caught me. And that's Jonah's testimony here, brothers and sisters. Salvations of the Lord. I was running again, running in the wrong direction, not running with open arms toward the Lord, running with closed arms away from him. But salvations of the Lord. The Lord ran me down. The Lord caught me. The Lord gave me graduate work in Perrin, in Well Valley University, if you will. And I took honors in 3 days. You see, Jonah had learned afresh what I believe every child knows, every child of God, that is. Our confession is, I owe it all to him. Salvation is of the Lord. I was in a black church one time. I think they've got more choruses in the black church than you can shake a stick at. And they don't have chorus books or chorus sheets. Somebody will just start it out, and everybody else will fall in like they know what's happening. They began to sing a little chorus one time, and it really spoke to my heart. The preaching had been good. People were rejoicing in the Lord. And from up in the balcony, the sound man began to sing a little chorus. He chose me. He chose me out of all that he could do. He chose me. He chose me. He can use me till he used me up. Didn't make a lot of grammatical sense, but I liked it. Out of all that God could have done in this big world, he set his love on me. We've already celebrated that in song at the Lord's table. Out of all that he could have done, he pitched his eternal love on me. Salvations of the Lord. What's the response of my heart? In the light of that fresh awakening, there's only one thing that my heart can say. That is, in fresh surrender, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. He can use me till he used me up. The chorus went on to say, I gave him my heart, I gave him my soul, I gave him my life, complete control. He can use me till he used me up. I believe that, brothers and sisters, is what Jonah learned afresh as we read his words in prayer here to the living God. Fresh surrender. May that be our heart as we walk out into the week ahead, into the days ahead, the months, the years, however long, till either death takes us or the Lord returns. May our heart be, he can use me till he used me up. May we in fresh surrender, realizing our salvation's all of God, may we say, Lord, wagon loads of glory I would bring you now. We know that our salvation, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it so well, it's by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet we know that verse 10 follows us naturally, verse 9, and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May we now in fresh surrender go out to walk in those good works and to honor our great and gracious God, just as our brother Jonah did. His name shall endure forever. May our lives be given over to live to the glory of that name. May we pray together. Father, we ask you to magnify the darling name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, may you do so in our lives, that we might in fresh surrender say as Jonah did, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And Lord, while we do not offer the blood of bulls and goats, we bring to you the sweet savor of your dear Son. We know that your word also summons us in Romans 12:1 to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. May we do that, Father. And may we realize afresh, may the awakening be fresh to us, salvations of the Lord. And may we live and love you in service, in honor and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.